In West Texas, there is a famous oil field known as the Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates was not able to make enough money on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on a government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would be able to pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told Mr. Yates that there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease in 1926. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve, giving 80,000 barrels a day. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed that it could still flow 125,000 barrels of oil a day. The field has produced more than 1 billion barrels of oil, making it one of the largest in the United States. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he received the oil and mineral rights, yet he was living on relief. A multi-billionaire living in poverty. What was the problem? He did not know the oil was there. Have you got a picture of that? That's how it looked in the olden days. He owned it, but he did not possess it. That is like many Christians today who don't realize how rich they are in Christ. Charles Spurgeon told a similar story. He said he was visiting an elderly woman in the almshouse, which is a support house offering accommodation to the aged and needy. His attention was drawn to a framed document on the wall of her room, and he asked her about it. She said that years before she'd cared for an aged gentleman, and before he had died, he'd written out a little note of appreciation to her, followed by his signature. He had shortly afterwards died. After much persuasion, Spurgeon was allowed to borrow the paper. When he took it to the bank, they exclaimed, "We've been wondering to whom the old gentleman left his money." She was a wealthy woman, but she had been living like a beggar. She couldn't read, so she didn't know what it was on her wall. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Another translation reads, "So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." I think rewards is a pretty big word in that whole scripture. God rewards those who sincerely seek him. He does not ignore those who sincerely seek him. He does not shame those who sincerely seek him. He does not condemn those who sincerely seek him. He rewards those who sincerely seek him. I don't know about you, but that sounds like good news to me. I like rewards, don't you? God rewards all those who truly, earnestly, sincerely seek him. Not just some people, but all of them that sincerely seek him. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 11, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, not the general crowd, when he gave them a portrait of a true disciple in the form of these eight Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a description of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What the Lord was really saying as we view the Beatitudes from verse 3 to verse 11 was, blessed are you on account of me. Blessed are you on account of me. Now, the word blessed comes from the ancient Greek word makarioi. Some people translate makarioi as to mean happy. For them, blessed means to be happy. But this is not the case because happy is connected with happenings. People become happy because of favorable circumstances or happenings. Winning lotto may make someone happy for a period of time. Falling in love may make someone happy for a period of time. Finding fame may make someone happy for a period of time. Eating cheesecake, even Pastor Vicky's cheesecake, may make someone happy, and it does. It makes me very happy for a period of time until I get onto the scales the next day. The source of happiness is favorable circumstances. However, to be a blessed person is one whom God makes fully satisfied, not because of favorable circumstances, but because he, that is God, indwells the believer through Jesus Christ. To be makarioi, to be blessed, is equivalent to having God within one's heart, so that inner satisfaction comes from God, not from favorable circumstances. It was Mick Jagger who sang the song, I can't get no satisfaction. And you know what? He wasn't right on a lot of things, but that one, he was right. Because without Jesus, you can't get no satisfaction. You can't. We live in a world that is truly dissatisfied. Every time we listen to, watch, or read something from the media, we find out that our house is not big enough. Our insurance does not cover enough. Our figures are not slim enough. Our bodies are not fit enough. Our muscles are not big enough. Our faces don't look young enough. Our cars are not fast enough. The food we eat is not tasty enough. Our kids are not being entertained enough. And their current education is certainly not good enough. And we don't go on holidays enough, and our employment is not paying enough, and neither is your superannuation. And the list goes on and on and on. We live in a world that perpetually promotes dissatisfaction. Everything is focused on self-gratification, and yet everything that this world offers leaves one feeling totally dissatisfied. Young people are taking their lives today because they can't get any satisfaction. Drugs and alcohol do not satisfy the inner soul. Sexually promiscuous behavior does not satisfy the inner soul. No amount of entertainment is going to satisfy the inner soul. No amount of food or company is going to satisfy the inner soul. But as Jesus said in these Beatitudes, when you believe God and seek Him earnestly, He will reward you with eternal blessings that fully satisfy the soul. We all know that West Australia is in an economic boom and has been for quite some time now due to the mining industry. Western Australia attracts a lot of foreign investment. WA is a very, very rich state, and a consequence of this affluence is drugs. Drugs are literally being poured into our state. With all that we have, people still want drugs. Go figure. Another downside to this affluence is diabetes. Diabetes is on the incline because we can eat whatever we want, whenever we want, and people are paying for it literally with their lives. All this wealth, riches, and prosperity that are part and parcel of our affluent society do not bring satisfaction. Only God can fully satisfy because of Jesus Christ. Only God can fully satisfy because of Jesus Christ. So, when does this state of being blessed or being fully satisfied begin in our Christian lives? Is this reward from God only to be experienced in the afterlife when we go to heaven? Interestingly, in Hebrews 11 verse 6, when it says, He rewards or is a rewarder of those who seek Him, the Greek word for reward is derived from misthos, which literally means a reward received in this life. A reward received in this life. Listen to me now. To be blessed or fully satisfied is not something to be experienced just in the afterlife. It is something that begins the very moment a person believes in Jesus Christ. The very moment they realize that next to God, they are nothing, and they are indeed poor in spirit, beatitude number one, and as a result, they mourn and are sorrowful over the sin in their life, which leads to repentance, beatitude number two. This is when the blessing begins, right from the beginning of salvation. Now, get a load of this. Get a load of it. Christian blessedness, the state of being blessed, is not static but progressive. That means it is advancing. It gets better and better and better the closer you walk with God. When you become a Christian, you immediately receive Christ as your Savior and you are blessed, correct? But it don't stop there. As I said before, this is covered in the first two Beatitudes, but the closer to Christ you walk, the more blessed you become. In other words, the deeper your relationship, the more blessed you are. This is what the Beatitudes are all about. This means you start off blessed, and then you become more blessed, and then you become even more blessed than before. As you allow Him to increase in you, the qualities that are listed in the Beatitudes will begin to happen in your life from which you are blessed, from which you are fully satisfied. Let's have a quick look at these Beatitudes, shall we? Because some people may find them difficult to understand. We've already done the first two. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Talked about that. Number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We've talked about that. Okay, number three, blessed are the meek. Have we got that up there? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What a gift. They shall inherit the earth. A good definition of meek is strength under control. Think of a dad wrestling with his kids. The dad could end it. He could just knock a kid out and end it right there. But instead, he uses his strength for the benefit of his kids. That's meekness. That's strength under control. This is what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to have our strength under control, his control. He's calling us to leverage our strength for the benefit of others. He's calling us not to throw our weight and pride around to get what we think we deserve. Why should we? We don't need to. God is our strength and provider. He owns the earth. So being meek should be easy for us. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Who's been really hungry here before now? I have. When I fasted, I think, oh, I just want to eat. Who's been really thirsty? It's not hard to be thirsty in Australia when you've gone for a good walk, you really want to drink. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. For this beatitude, Jesus was probably reflecting on Psalm 42. Many of us have heard this psalm before, and we probably picture a deer calmly drinking out of a quiet stream. That's not the picture David was trying to paint. Instead, this is a picture of an animal desperately crawling through the desert, looking for water so that they could survive. Jesus is referring to the same kind of hunger and thirst for God. It's a desperate, if I don't get this, I will die kind of craving for God and his way. Jesus is saying, blessed are those that are so desperate to do the will of God that is the only thing of importance in their life. They will be filled. Their thirst will be quenched. And their hunger satisfied. Number five, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We often have a double standard when it comes to mercy, don't we? On the one hand, we like to be shown mercy. On the other hand, we like to see others get what they deserve. Many people hold on tightly to wrongs that have been done against them, and by worldly standards, they are justified in doing so. They were wronged. However, by holding on to those wrongs, they are letting go of God's mercy. You can't hold them both. You can't. You either let go of the wrongs and hold on to God's mercy, or you let go of God's mercy and hold on to the wrong. Grace seems unfair until you need some. Jesus is teaching us that blessing comes to those that offer what is undeserved, mercy. Blessing will come to those that hang on to past. Blessing will not come unto those that hang on to past grievances. It will not come to those that are stingy with their grace. The blessing belongs to those that give the undeserved gift of grace because they were given an undeserved gift of grace. Number six, we're getting through this very quickly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were hung up on ceremonial cleanliness. They had a habit of fixing their external appearance while ignoring what was on the inside. Jesus continually called them out on their actions because he saw through their pretense. We too often focus on our outward appearances but ignore our hearts. We think we can just look the part, But Jesus comes along and says something different to us Christians. He says, it's the pure in heart that are blessed. In other words, you shouldn't focus on fixing your actions. Instead, focus on your heart. Focus your heart on Jesus. That's not to say our actions don't matter. They do. We just reverse the order. When you focus on your actions, your heart will not change. When you focus on your heart, your actions will soon follow. Simply put, Jesus is saying, the blessed are those who do the right things for the right reasons. The emphasis is on the motive behind the actions, not the actions themselves. Number 7, the second last one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When Jesus uses the word peace, he is saying this: one who has received the peace of God and brings peace to others. Not simply one who makes peace, but one who spreads the peace of God that she or he has experienced. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, he's saying God is a peacemaker. God pursued peace with us when we had absolutely no interest in peace with him. Jesus is also saying something about us. He's saying that when we pursue peace, we are being like God. We're his sons when we pursue peace. Number 8, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This one may not be one of our favourites. We all know what persecuted means. What we need to focus on is the why. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are some Christians that get persecuted for saying and doing some really dumb and hurtful things. That Jesus never stood for, okay? But when we are persecuted for the things Jesus was persecuted for, then we are blessed. E.g., telling the truth when it's going to get you into trouble. Fighting for injustice or for justice when injustice is being done. Number 8B, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the question becomes, how can Jesus say, be glad, in the context of being lied about, criticized, falsely accused, and persecuted? How can he say, rejoice, be glad, joy to you? It's not very nice being falsely accused, is it? It's not nice being criticized. We like to be liked. How can he say to us, rejoice, be glad, joy to you? You need to understand the weight of his words. He's not saying this in a trivial sense. He's not telling us to fake it till we make it, to grin and bear it. What he's saying is that there is something in us that endures beyond our current circumstances. There is something in you that, despite how dark and bad your life may be, you can still rejoice. And there's many Christians here who've experienced that. I have. That's the gospel message, that no matter how bad life gets, we can rejoice. And let us not forget, we serve a God who not just tells us to do this, but modeled it for us on the cross. When your life imitates the qualities that make up this good life that is listed in the Beatitudes, you will not be a loser. For the rewards are at the level of spiritual experience and relationship with God. We're not talking material rewards, which are limited in time, and the world has proven that material rewards do not satisfy. We are talking eternal spiritual rewards beginning now. Because we are a people that acknowledge God as our King, and we can confidently look forward to the fulfillment of His purposes in our lives. People, we're sitting on an oil field, and yet we live like paupers most of the time because we are not grasping the treasure within the Beatitudes. We're still trying to satisfy our fleshly desires instead of allowing Him to be the Lord of all in our lives. I know this is a strong word. I'm speaking to myself too here. You know, God knows what you need. He does. He's very much aware of your physical needs. He made you. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That sounds pretty good deal, don't you reckon? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all the other stuff will be given to you as well. Why? Because He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God will take care of your physical and emotional needs, but more importantly, He wants to fully satisfy you inwardly. There is no need to be melancholy. Christians, don't be melancholy. Get a load of God's blessings for His children. We have, and I'm going to say these quickly. Are you ready, Jordan? An acceptance that can never be questioned. We have an inheritance that can never be lost. We have a deliverance that can never be excelled. We have a grace that can never be limited. We have a hope that can never be disappointed. We have a joy that need never be diminished. We have a nearness to God that can never be reversed. We have a peace that can never be disturbed. We have a righteousness that can never be tarnished. We have a salvation that can never be cancelled. Hallelujah. It don't get much better than that. Come on, Christians. We are rich. He fully satisfies our soul. Stop being sidetracked by the world. Continue to seek Him first. Continue to have the good life that Jesus intended us to live. He intends for us to live a very, very good life. That is His will for you. But seek Him first. We need to own it. We need to possess it. Amen? Now, you may not even pass the first beatitude. You may not know what it is like to have Jesus as your Saviour. Today is the day to mourn over your sins and to give your heart to Jesus. If you don't know Him, I would like to pray for you. If you want to know Him, I'd like to pray for you now so you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And that goes for the people who may be watching online. Would everyone please bow their heads and close their eyes? If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never received Him and asked Him to come into your heart, and today you want to become a blessed person by receiving Jesus as your Savior for the first time, I would really like to pray for you. If you would like Jesus to become your Savior for the first time, would you put up your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anyone out there that I can pray for you? Anyone? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have spoken today to us all. And although it's been a strong word, Lord, I pray that, Father, we will indeed realize just how precious you are, and that we are sitting on an oil field and we need to access that oil, the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, just pour yourself out on this church, I pray. Lord, you indeed have blessed your church. You have made a way for us to live as a king's kid. You have given us treasure, riches beyond measure. I pray that all here will access your riches by faith so that your will and purpose for our lives will be done. God, I ask that each person here will reach for a closer relationship with you. And in doing so, the Beatitudes won't just be a pretty portrait of someone else for them to look at, but it will indeed be a reflection of their very own soul. Lord, we thank you that you've said things so very clearly in your word as to what you expect from us. Help us, Lord, to be who you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for the preciousness of our salvation. We thank you that you call us into a relationship with yourself because you are a good, good God and you want good things for us. Lord, I pray that we will indeed be the sons of God and that your peace would just flood everybody's heart here today that hears this word. Amen. Amen.